Friends, let's bow in one moment of prayer. Father, we thank you for the songs we've sung. Thank you for the Bible reading. Thank you for the reminder again of this resurrected Christ. Though, Father, now we want to come and ask ourselves the question, what impact has that had upon us? And what impact is it having upon us? Oh, Father, speak to us through your word. Help us, Lord, to understand the significance, the real significance of the death, the burial, the resurrection, and the ascension of Christ. Bless again your word as we consider it together. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Question this morning that I want to ask, and it's really the title of my message today, and it is this: how does the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ impact you or impact your life? That's the question I want every one of us to seek to answer this morning. How does the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ impact you in your life? You see, the Easter story is well known around the world, even for those who are not Christian and maybe follow another religion. Even to many of them, this Easter story is known. This weekend, millions will celebrate the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. For many, it will just be another religious festival. For the others, it will be a time that is very sad, yet very precious to them. A time of reflection, a time of examination, and a time to magnify and exalt and to worship the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. In the scriptures, we see how this event impacted many, many people. In that time of the death and the burial of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, some people who hated him were very glad that at last his body was lying in a tomb. Some were extremely mad at this particular time because there were rumors going about that he was no longer dead but alive. Some people were very sad who were followers of his, but as yet they were not aware that he had risen from the dead. And others, of course, were very glad because they had seen the resurrected Christ. My dear friends, this morning I want you to know that this question is for you and for me very important. This question is of eternal importance for each one of us. How does the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ impact you? And how will it impact you in time and also in eternity? How this affects you in your life? What changes has this event brought to you as a person? Do others see in your life that a wonderful change has been wrought? Since you have come to see and to understand that Jesus Christ died for your sin according to the Scripture, that he was buried, and that he was risen again the third day according to the Scriptures. You see, as we read through the Word of God, as we read through the New Testament after we have studied the Old, we come to see that this event is central in all of Scripture. And we come to see that it is central in the Christian faith. In Acts chapter 17 and verse 2 and 3, we read these words. And Paul went in, as was his custom, and on three Sabbath days he reasoned with them from the Scriptures. See what he is doing. He is reasoning from the Scriptures. And verse 3 says, explaining and proving that it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead, and saying, this Jesus whom I proclaim to you is the Christ. He is explaining and he is proving that it was necessary for Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead. And further down in the same chapter in verse 6 we read, and when they could not find them, they dragged Jason and some of the brothers before the city authorities, shouting. Listen to what they're shouting. These men who have turned the world upside down have come here also. And what we see here, dear friends, is this. The impact that this story, this truth of the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ has had a profound effect upon multitudes of people in the New Testament, in the book of Acts. They are described, the leaders, the teachers, as those who have turned the world upside down. I like that expression. They have turned the world upside down. And as we look at that group of people, we see that this has had such an amazing, profound effect upon their lives. You know, as we read through the New Testament, we can see so many that have been affected in an amazing manner through this wonderful truth. Some stand out more than others. There are some that we read a little about. Then there are others that we read a lot about. And this morning, I want us to consider one lady. One lady who stands out in a most amazing way. I'm sure that some of you have already guessed who that lady is. It's not Mary, the mother of the Lord Jesus, but it's a lady called Mary Magdalene. Mary Magdalene. Now, much tradition has grown up around this Mary. There are a number of Marys in the life of Christ. But a lot of tradition has grown up. A lot of nonsense is spoken of that is simply not true about this Mary Magdalene. Much of it is pure speculation. And some of it is foolishness and blasphemy. Using God's word this morning then, We want to trace her footsteps from her first encounter with Jesus Christ until her resurrection. Her first encounter brought a wonderful transformation to the life of this woman called Mary Magdalene. And I want us to follow it in Holy Scripture. In Luke chapter 8, verse 1 and 2, we're introduced to her in this way. Soon afterwards, he went on through the cities and villages, proclaiming and bringing the good news of the kingdom of God. That's the Lord Jesus. And the 12 were with him. Now listen as we look at verse 2. And also some woman who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities. Mary, called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had gone out. This is our introduction to this dear woman, Mary Magdalene. And it describes her as the woman of whom the Lord Jesus had cast out 7 demons. That's Luke's gospel. In Mark chapter 16 and verse 9, we have these words. Now when he rose on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, and then the same thing is said, of whom he had cast out 7 demons. And so she's known as Mary Magdalene, the woman which the Lord Jesus cast out 7 demons. She's identified in this way. This one thing we do know about Mary that is absolutely true and biblical, and that is that she had an encounter with Jesus Christ. And whenever she had that encounter with Jesus Christ, before she had it, she was in the clutches of Satan. She was in the clutches of Satan. We are not told that she was a prostitute. Many say that. And they are just reading between the lines, but the Bible does not say that. But it does say that she was in a dire, spiritual, dreadful state. She was a woman possessed of 7 demons. We may look at her and say to ourselves, what a poor, sad person she must have been. What an awful state that must have been, to be possessed and tormented by demons. I wonder, as I thought about her this week, did Mary know her state before she met Jesus? I would presume not. She would be living a life which she would consider a life of freedom, doing what she wanted to do, and all the time being led by the evil one, and she would not have been a nice lady to know. And we look at such a lady and we say, wasn't that a dreadful, and isn't that a dreadful state to be in? But, oh my dear friends, we must remember this, that every man, that every woman, that every person in all the world who has yet have not had an encounter with Jesus Christ are in a spiritual state that is absolutely dreadful. How do I know that? I know that not only from experience, but I also know it from the Word of God. In Acts chapter 26, verse 16 to 18, the Lord is speaking to Saul of Tarsus after his conversion. And this is what he said to him. "But rise and stand upon your feet, for I have appeared for you for this purpose, to appoint you as a servant and witness to the things of which you have seen me, and to those in which I will appear to you." This is what he says. "To deliver you from your people and from the Gentiles to whom I am sending you." And so he's saying to them, this is what I will do. I have delivered you. I have called you. I have saved you to do a job. What's the job that he's called to do? To open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they might receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. That was Paul's calling. That is the calling of every true servant of God and every true faithful Christian. To do what? To go out to open the eyes of those who are still in darkness and are still held by the power of Satan, and to see them turned on to God. You see, my dear friends, many people don't like to be described in that way. They like to say, well, Mary Magdalene was a bad woman. She was a wicked woman. She was possessed by demons. I'm not like that. But, oh, my dear friends, we must remember, if this book that we hold in our hand is true, and it is, then it says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that seeketh after God. You see, for Mary, the great and wonderful day for her was the day whenever she had her eyes opened to see her own sinful state. When her direction was changed by the power of God, when her chains were broken and her sins were forgiven and her heart was renewed. How did that come about? It came about as a result of her encounter with Jesus Christ. You know what I find here in South Auckland, and I find in my own country as well to be exactly the same, is that many, many people have found religion. Many, many people have found some form of Christianity, but they haven't found the risen Christ. They haven't found that the risen Christ, or to put it more clearly and more biblically, they haven't been found of Christ. You see, Mary Magdalene was in a dreadful state. Mary Magdalene was bound for a lost eternity. Until that moment she had this amazing and wonderful encounter with Jesus Christ, and her life was transformed. And I want you to know, dear friends, this morning, if you truly know this risen Christ, then your life too will be transformed. You too will become a new creation. Tell me, has the death, burial, and resurrection had the impact upon your life as it had upon Mary Magdalene? Or do you just have religion? I know what it is to have religion. I had religion for years. Until Jesus Christ met me like he met Mary and transformed my life. And by the grace of God, I am what I am. So we see her life being transformed. Now let's go on and see her devotion to her Lord. This devotion is revealed in many, many ways. Now that she has had this encounter with Christ, she is now absolutely devoted to Jesus Christ. And that's what happens when man and woman truly meet Christ. Their lives are devoted to Him. In Luke 8, 1 to 3, we read, "Soon afterwards He went out through the cities and villages, proclaiming and bringing the good news of the kingdom of God, and the 12 were with Him. And also some woman who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities." And then in verse 3, and says, "And Mary Magdalene, from whom had gone, from whom 7 demons had gone out. And Joanna, the wife of Cleophas, Herod's household manager, Susanna, and many others, who provided for them out of their means." Now we often think about the 12 disciples that were continually and almost continually with the Lord Jesus, but we sometimes forget that there were a number of women who went and followed the Lord, who ministered to the Lord, and who provided for the Lord out of their own means. And Mary Magdalene was one of those. So we can see that this devotion is displayed in the ministry of the Lord Jesus. While the Lord Jesus was ministering upon earth, Mary Magdalene was there ministering to Him with some of the other ladies and also the disciples. And they were doing so out of their own means. This devotion is displayed also in the death of the Lord Jesus. Because we read in John 19, 25 to 27, "But standing by the cross of Jesus were His mother and His mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene." So as we look here, we can see that Mary Magdalene is there. When Jesus saw His mother and the disciple whom He loved standing nearby, He said to His mother, "Woman, behold your son," and said to the disciples, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, the disciples took her to their own home. But what I want you to note here, that at the cross, and this was a terrible place to be just now, this Mary, who had been transformed by the power of God, had been transformed as a result of her encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ, is now there at the cross, and she's watching this horrible scene. And yet she's there. Her devotion causes her to be there. It demands that she be there because of her deep, deep love for the Savior. In His great time of need, she is there. In Mark 15, 40 and 41, it says, "There were also women looking on from a distance, among whom was Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James the younger, and Joses, and Salome." When He was in Galilee, they followed Him and they ministered to Him. And there were many other women who came up with Him to Jerusalem. And so as we look at these verses, we can see how the Lord Jesus Christ in His time of need had these women, but especially this morning we're thinking about this woman, Mary Magdalene. And so here she is. This is a dreadful place to be. Why, oh why, are those ladies there? This is no place for a lady, we would say. One word answers that question, my dear friends, and it is this: loving devotion. Paul says in one place, the love of Christ compels me. The love of Christ compels me. It may be horrible, but love compels Mary Magdalene to be there. You see, the fact of the matter is that true love knows no boundary. True love knows no boundary. So many people simply fool themselves into thinking that they love Jesus. They fool themselves into thinking they love Jesus. They worship and serve him only when it is convenient for them. And whenever it suits them. Mary and her friends show their love in the most appalling of circumstances. And if you want to know whether or not you're truly in love to start with, if you love someone, if it be your children, if it be your husband, if it be your wife, or whatever, we can really gauge that so easily. We realize as we look at somebody and say that man truly loves his mother, truly loves his wife, truly loves his children. Why? Because we can see that he is devoted to them. If you're here this morning and you say, I truly love the Lord Jesus, let me ask you, are you devoted to him? Are you? You say, it's okay, I talk to him occasionally, but often I'm busy. That is not devotion. Even in his burial, she shows this devotion. In Mark chapter 15, 45 to 47, it says, and when he learned from the centurion that he was dead, he granted the corpse to Joseph. And Joseph brought the linen shroud, and taking him down, wrapped him in linen shroud, and laid him in the tomb that had been cut out of the rock. And he rolled the stone against the entrance of the tomb. Verse 47, here we have her again. Mary Magdalene is there and sees the place where the Lord Jesus is laid. You would say that by now these ladies must have been exhausted. They were probably up all night the night before. They have been to the cross. Surely now that he is dead, it is time to go home. But no, no, no. They want to see where the body of the Lord Jesus is laid, because they plan to come back and to anoint the body. He might be dead, but their love for him is still alive. Love knows no end, you see. It never fails. What about our love whenever things are hopeless? You see, at this stage, it looked as though it was hopeless. The loving Savior that you knew, who had delivered her and set her free, was now dead. It was hopeless, humanly speaking. But that love never waned. You see, my dear friends, we have often what we describe as fair-weather Christians. People who are happy to come to church at some time that suits them, whenever the weather is not too good, whenever they're in a good mood, whenever they feel somewhat spiritual. But true followers of Christ still love him and are devoted to him in times whenever things seem hopeless, when everything is falling apart. Do we forsake him at these times? Sadly, many of the disciples at this time had forsook him and fled. This devotion is also displayed in the resurrection morn. In John 20, we read, "Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early, while it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been taken from the tomb, and she went and to Simon Peter and the other disciple, whom Jesus loved, and said to them, 'They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have led him.'" My dear friends, this woman was probably awake all Thursday night. She was awake all Friday, because we're told this. She must have been exhausted by this. But now, on Sunday morning, before the sun is up, she's there. Her devotion to Christ has not waned. In verse 11 of the same chapter it says, "But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. And as she wept, she stooped and looked into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white standing where the body of Jesus lay, one at the head and one at the feet. And they said to her, 'Woman, why are you weeping?' She said, 'Listen, they have taken away my Lord, and I don't know where they have led him.'" Mary Magdalene now is alone at the grave. Others have come and others have gone. And Mary is there alone. Peter has come. John has come. They have gone. And here she stands by the tomb, brokenhearted. She has watched him die. She has watched his body being laid in the tomb. Now his body's gone. But still, she refuses to give up. That's love. That's devotion to Jesus Christ. Is there fear? No. She's a woman alone in a graveyard. In the early morning. Is there fear? No, there is no fear. All fear has been removed. Is there concern for herself? No. Is there danger? Yes, there is much danger, but that doesn't matter. Her love for the Lord drives all this away. Oh, you need know, my dear friends, when people become Christians, when they have an encounter with Jesus Christ, they become a peculiar people. A people who are obsessed with Christ. We could look at Mary and say, "Hey, listen, Mary, hold on a minute. Do you not see that you're now in the presence of two white shining angels? Is that not wonderful?" Mary says, "No, they mean nothing. These two white shining angels mean nothing to me." Mary doesn't want angels, she wants Jesus. She doesn't want angels. She wants the Savior. You know, I get tired of all this talk today of people seeing angels and all that sort of stuff. Why do I get tired of it? Because the Bible says nothing of it. And here is Mary encountering the angels, and the angels mean nothing. She wants to see Jesus. Jesus alone. No, John 20 and verse 13. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "Listen, they have taken away my Lord, They have taken away my Lord, and I don't know where they have led him. Notice the word, my Lord. She speaks to the angels and she said, they have taken away my Lord and I don't know where I've led him. And then she turns around and through her tears she sees a man that she thinks is the gardener. And she says, if you have taken him away, tell me where he is and I will go and take him. Can you see them, feel and hear the devotion of this dear lady? For those who truly love the Lord Jesus, you see, nothing else will do. Nothing else will do. I know there are many people here this morning, and I know them personally. And I know that they wouldn't be in this place 5 minutes if this preacher didn't seek to exalt Christ. Because no one or nothing else matters. So we have considered her transformation. We have considered her devotion. Now in conclusion, let's consider her emotion and declaration. I will do this quickly. In John 20, verse 15 to 18, let's read it again. Jesus said to her, woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking? Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have led him, and I will take him away. Isn't that lovely? Jesus said to her, Mary. She turned and said to him, in Aramaic, Rabboni, which means teacher. Jesus said, do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. And Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, I have seen the Lord, and that he had said these things to her. Oh, dear friends, for a moment, just look at the mental state of this lady again. This lonely figure, standing there outside the tomb, weeping uncontrollably. Weeping uncontrollably. There is no stiff upper lip with Mary Magdalene. We can hear her sobs. We can see her tears as they wet the dry earth at her feet. Her wonderful Lord, who has delivered her and transformed her, has been cruelly murdered, and now she cannot see even his body. I want you to seek to turn that into yourself just now and ask the question, do I weep when I cannot find the Lord Jesus? Dear Christian brothers and sisters, we all must be aware of the fact that there are times whenever it seems as though the Lord is a million miles away from us and we're going through struggles. How does it affect us? Well, how it affected Mary was she just wept uncontrollably and said, I must find my Savior. Reminds me of the church at Laodicea in the book of Revelation 3:17-20 that reads, and this is sad reading for a church. The church says, I am rich, I have prospered, I need nothing, not realizing that you're wretched, pitiable, poor and blind and naked. And then Jesus said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come to him and eat with him and he with me. The sad thing about this church at Laodicea is that the Lord was no longer in the church and they didn't know it and they didn't care. You know, sometimes I think that's how it is with Christians or professing Christians. They say they're Christians, but they couldn't care less about Jesus, whether he was there. If they come to church, they want to be entertained. They want to have all the most modern things. They want the sermon to be short. They want to be able to do what they want to do. They don't want Jesus. They don't want to worship him. And that's not how it is with Mary. Mary says, take your angels. I don't want them. I want Jesus. You see a sinful human being coming face to face with the living Lord Jesus Christ is something that will affect them for the rest of their lives. And you see, my dear friends, what we find here is Mary. She's there. She's at the tomb. She's weeping uncontrollably. She turns around and through her tears, she cannot see clearly. She sees a man in the background and she thinks he's the gardener and says, you know, look, I know maybe you've taken him away. You tell me where he is and I'll come and I'll take him. And this voice utters one word, Mary. And immediately she knew it was the Master. She knew it was her Savior. And everything is now different. She comes and falls at his feet and she wants to hug him and he says, don't touch me just yet. She is so delighted. And Mary Magdalene went. And she announced to the disciples, listen to what she says, I have seen the Lord. I have seen the Lord. Now to many, including some of the disciples, this was utter foolishness. They had just watched him being crucified. They saw that he was dead. They seen that he was put in a tomb. He was now dead for 3 days. How on earth could she see him? You know, to many people in our world today, whenever we say to them, I serve a living Savior, he's in the world today. I know that he is living whatever men may say. And they wag their heads and they go past and they said, Loopy, something is the matter. But oh, my dear friends, when we encounter the risen Christ, he is real. The hymn writer says, he lives, he lives. Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me, he talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives, he lives. Salvation to impart. You ask me how I know he lives. He lives within my heart. He's alive. He's alive. And alive forevermore. Whatever men may say, it doesn't matter. He is alive. My dear friends, I must finish. Let me ask the question now again in closing. How does the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ impact you? Has it impacted you like it impacted Mary Magdalene? Or has it impacted you like it impacted the Pharisees who wanted to deny that he rose at all and to did everything to try and prove that it was a lie? What about the resurrected Christ? If you're here this morning and say, I don't care about him, I don't care about him, and I don't want anything to do with him, let me tell you, well, whether you like it or not, you will have to do with him. Because there's a time coming when every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. See, there's a number of people I want to meet when I get to heaven. And you know, amongst the top of the list is Mary Magdalene. I want to meet her. Because to me, she is in the most amazing character. Can I just say this to the ladies here this morning? Sometimes people think that, well, you know, ladies don't really have a very big part to play in the life of the church or in the life of the Christian faith. That is nonsense. This woman played an amazing part. And that came as a result of her encounter with Christ and her devotion to him. My dear friends, if you don't know this Savior, if you don't know Mary Magdalene's Lord, I urge you to come to him by faith. Confess your sin like Mary Magdalene. Trust him as your Savior and your Lord, and you will know a transformation that you've never known before. And you'll know what it is to love him with a deep devotion. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the life of this dear woman, Mary Magdalene. And oh, Father, we ask that you will help all of us to answer that question in honesty this morning. How has this great event affected me? Oh Lord, bless your word to all our hearts again, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.